Shall we turn to the book of Psalms, chapters 22, Psalms 22. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls of Bashan have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength, make haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The book of Psalms is fascinating in many ways. And many of us may wonder, why Psalms? There is no other piece of literature that you find in this world that has so much of wonderful poetry. We are indeed blessed because when our Lord was walking on that Emmaus road and he was talking to those two young couple, perhaps. And he said, these things concerning him were spoken in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So the Psalms has got the spiritual stamp. It has been written by the Spirit of God. It is meant for us, for doctrine, for edification. And so this book is not just the praises sung by David perhaps a lot, but also it is inspired concerning the very heart of God. Now you might say still why we have these poetic books. Let's understand this more carefully. When Paul was preaching in Acts 17 in Mars Hill, you read him saying something like this. He says that God has appointed a habitation for every one of us. You were not born in a family or in a city or in a country by accident. God hath put you there, further, he says, so that all men might seek him. And then it says that all may feel him, though he happily be found. You see that word feeling him, if you want to feel who your God is and get into the very essence of loving him and knowing him and understanding all about him, it can come from the poetic books where you can see the desires of his heart. Yes, when you divide the Old Testament scripture, the first five books are the law, but also it contains the historical books right up till the book of Esther, Genesis to Esther. All that the Lord Jesus is going to do is mentioned in Christ in all scripture. In the book of Psalms, from the book of Job, always onwards till the book of Songs of Solomon, you have, again, everything about Christ. In his feelings, in his prophetical work, in all that he is, you will find so much mentioned in scripture. And then you have the prophets. From Isaiah till Malachi, you have all concerning what he is going to do in his first advent and what he's going to do in his second advent. So the book of Psalms is not something that we need to take lightly as maybe just a brief meditation when we are just heading off on a trip and we'll just read something quickly so that we can be, you know, inspired. No, it's something that describes the feelings of who he is. It describes the very desires of his heart so that we can connect with his spirit. You know, you read that wonderful verse in the book of Genesis. The Lord says, my spirit will not strive with any man. You read that another wonderful verse in the book of Jeremiah where the Lord says, you know, he will weep for your pride. My spirit will weep for your pride. You see the spirit of God or the spirit of God, how he is emotionally inclined to describe how he feels when we reject him. You know, my spirit will not strive with man anymore. My spirit will weep for your pride. You know, I'm amazed with this story that we all familiar know. And, you know, when this song was going on, Nearer My God to Thee. And we know that this song was sung on the ship that sank, the Titanic. But how many of us know that those very icebergs that came were never found actually in the Atlantic Ocean? They were up in Greenland. And it was in these places where, you know, icebergs originate. Now, when you understand how these icebergs move, they would move an inch almost a year. So we are talking about 3,000 years that those icebergs have moved from that continent of Greenland to the very spot of the Atlantic where the ship collided. Why? Remember, the Lord says, my soul will weep for your pride. He knew that all in the beginning. He knew right from the beginning what's going to happen 2,000-3,000 years later. You see, God wants to have a relationship with us. Yes, those disasters, yes, those circumstances, we can feel, we can relate with him when we read these Psalms. But my heart this morning is not touching upon our experiences that we might struggle with, but thinking upon our very Savior, our very Lord and Savior, what he went through. And I feel this is just an extension of our morning's worship, and it will continue for eternity when we meditate upon how the Son of God felt. So the book of Psalms is so important for us. The book of Psalms is quoted by our Lord as law. You read in John chapter 10, verse 34. He says, he tells the Jewish people, Is it not written in your law? I have said, ye are gods. The Lord Jesus was quoting from Psalms 82 verses 6 and 7. So the Psalms is not just poetry, but it was also considered as law, or things that we must adhere to or we must practice upon. And our Lord repeated it again. It says there in John 15 verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And that's a quote from Psalms 35. What was written in the law? They hated me without a cause. So the Psalms was considered as authoritative. It was not just good poetry with good language put together, but it was authority for us even today to believe and to follow. In other words, we see there, In these Psalms, in its structure, it's not just poetry, but it's also law, it's authority, but also it is prophecy. The book of Psalms has prophecies concerning Christ in his first advent and Christ in his coming advent. And there are about at least 25 Psalms that talk about both these advents in the book of Psalms. And I can give you that list. The notes are up there. Please, you can use it. And we have been talking about it even in the last Sunday. All things concerning him has been prophesied, has been written, and has been fulfilled. And as Brother J.B. Nicholson said, there are about 300 prophecies fulfilled in his first advent. How sure we are, how trustworthy the scripture is, that when he comes in his second advent, that also is going to be fulfilled. So we have absolute assurance by the word of God, whatsoever is written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms that is given to us so that we might feel him. So coming back to our beautiful Psalm 22, you know, Vivi is inspiring me to go to Psalms 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, but I will stick with Psalms 22, you know. We've seen in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And I want you to picture this. Think about David taking his sheep out at night one day. And he looks in the distance. You see, the title of this psalm is wonderful if you read it, to the chief musician upon the Ajalith Sahar, a psalm of David. Now, David here is perhaps maybe looking into the distance in that night, looking after his sheep, and he sees a wonderful female red deer, the hind of the dawn. He sees this beautiful deer, perhaps at night, being hounded by the wild bulls, the wild dogs, and the lions. We have all these animals described in this psalm. And the picture of that word, Ajalith Sahar, is as if this female deer, this female red deer, is hounded all night, is being chased all night by these three groups of animals, the bulls, the dogs, and the lions. And finally, this deer collapses with exhaustion, can no more run any further, has lost all its energy and strength, and cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Picture this for our Lord Jesus Christ. This deer had no help from anyone. There was no reason or cause for it to die. There was absolutely nothing in it that would keep on going. And if you know something about these wild dogs, you know, when they know what they want to eat or what they want to kill, they will just set their eyes on that one deer that they want and they will chase it. They don't have speed, but they have endurance. And with endurance, they will just make that deer run and run and run and run and run all the night along so that it will collapse in exhaustion. And then finally, they can devour it. But that's the kind of picture that David is bringing to our attention by the Spirit of God concerning his Savior that's going to come. Our Lord is going to go through this dark, horrible situation where he meets his foes at the Garden of Gethsemane and he says to them, "This is your hour." The Jewish people always wanted to kill him and to put him to death. And they found various times to cast him down in Luke 4 when he speaks in the synagogue for the first time. That's when he began his ministry. They take him up to that hill to cast him down because that was the traditional Jewish method of execution. But they could not because the Bible says his hour was not yet come. And they tried many a times whenever he came to Jerusalem in John's Gospel, chapters 10, chapters 15, chapters 12. We see that they sought to lay hold of him, but they could not because his hour was not yet come. But now when he sees them coming to the Garden of Gethsemane and that crowd of almost 200 soldiers armed, fully armed, come there to arrest him, just one man. They come with lanterns to arrest the light of the world. They come with swords. They come fully armed to just catch this lonely man at Gethsemane. And we know why. And he puts himself into their hands. He allows them to smite him and to bruise him and to do all that they could to him. All because this was his hour. This was the hour as he prayed in John 17. "Father, the hour is come." Think about that deer dying in exhaustion, having nothing in him to stop. And there was no one to stop these wild beasts from what they were going to do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, no Jewish person would ever address God as my God. No Jewish person. You can look at any prayer, even in the Psalms. They always say, "O Lord, our Lord." Or they would say, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." That is the word for Jehovah. They would always address God in this way. But never they would use the word God. They would never use the common noun El. You know, we have only one person who prayed that in the New Testament. No, we read that in the publican's prayer. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That Jewish publican, that man who would beat his breast and he would not even dare to look up to heaven in his prayer, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So it brings to our attention this morning, why did the Lord Jesus cry, "My God"? He, in all his prayers, he said, "Father," he prayed, "Father," John 17, and you have many other prayers that he had. He addressed God as his Father. But this was the only one place at the sixth hour, when it was at peak at noon, at 12 in the afternoon, when the darkness was about to set in for until the 3 p.m. or the ninth hour. That's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" You know, the Bible shows us such an intimate communion between the Father and the Son. You see that in Psalms 2, where the Father has declared that in his Son is all his delight. "This day have I begotten thee." In other words, the Father is declaring in the beginning of the Psalms that the only blessed begotten Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only delight that the Father has right from eternity past is the Son of God. You see? But this one occasion, he had to cry this prayer, "My God." My God, was because He was taking your place and my place. He took the sinner's place. He took our stead so that we now today, according to Romans 8, can cry, Abba, Father. You know, when he rose from the dead and Mary Magdalene recognized him, he says, I go to your Father and my Father. I go to your God and my God. You see now what a wonderful relationship we have. We have been brought into a relationship with his Father, which earlier we had no access to. And all because he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we could be brought closer. He was despised so that we could be accepted. He was rejected so that we all could come into his presence. What a wonderful relationship. You know, I was thinking this week about the two boys that Elimelech and Naomi had in the book of Ruth. Right? They had two boys, Mahalon and Chilion. Mahalon means sick. Chilion means very sick. How could any parent name these children like that? I never seen anyone in the Bible ever naming their children sick and very sick. But we are like that. We were sick because of sin and transgression, and we are just waiting to die. And that's exactly what happened to Mahalon and Chilion. When they moved into the land of Moab, they just passed away. We were like that. We had no hope. We had no life. We had nothing. We were just like being brought into the dust of death. Just like what God told to Adam. When the day you shall sin, you will die. Dust thou art, and dust you shall return to. You see, God had some other plans. When he made man, he made man to be someone that he delighted in. He made man to have communion with him. There was no other creature on earth or in heaven that God delights so much to commune with. He wants to commune with each one of us. He wants to have a daily conversation, a walk with each one of us. He says, I will live in them. I will be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see that? That was the original design of God for man. And think about this in much more detail. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was presented in heaven as the most precious person to the Father, he was the delight of the Father, according to Psalms 2. Right? Yes, we read, sin came, Lucifer with his 1/3 angels took away, and they were, you know, cast out. But then God created man, and he came down into the celestial world. He came down to man, and he made us out of the dust of the ground just so that we can be communing with him. God made us for a special relationship. We were not just made to do what we want. We were not made to have, the successes in this world that we can have. We were made to live with him. But sin destroyed everything. But God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something much more better. And I'm going to come down to this world. I am going to take upon myself the iniquity of mankind. I am going to bear his punishment. I am going to bear the wrath, the just penalty for sin. I am going to take him back to glory. This is what God always wanted to do. Can you imagine? We don't deserve anything. We were just supposed to return back to dust and forgotten. And even if God allowed that, he was still right. But he did not. He saw me in deep distress. And he flew to my relief. What a wonderful Savior we have. You see, when he cried these words, he was just as if he was taking my place. So that now today, that when we come, and any time we come into his presence, we can say, Father. We can cry out, Father. You know, what a relationship we have with him. You see, in this psalm, There are so many things concerning Christ and his sufferings that should literally make us just love him forever. And that's the purpose of this psalm. And if we get that picture, I think that's more than enough. You see, you have three different animals mentioned here. You have the bulls or the unicorns mentioned. Both are the same word in Hebrew. And they speak of the nation of Israel. You read that in the book of Amos, chapters 4, verse 1. Those bulls are a picture of the nation of Israel, found in the regions of Samaria. The lions, they speak of demonic power. We read in 1 Peter chapters 5, verse 8, Satan is like a roaring lion. You have the dogs, and they speak of the Gentiles. You read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 15 and verse 26. They are pictured as dogs, outcasts, people who had no access to the covenant that God had with Israel. They had no way of coming into the presence of God. They could only come into the presence of God through a relationship, like we read in the case of Ruth. She was a Moabite. A Moabite and an Ammonite was barred forever, could never come into the sanctuary of God forever. That was the command. But here was Ruth come into the presence of God in the book of Ruth only because she had a redeemer, Boaz, who could pay the price. Well, Boaz had another elder brother, perhaps, who had the right to redeem her and take over the whole estate of Naomi and raise children for Naomi. But the man says, you know what? I don't want to do it. I don't want to mar my inheritance. You take it. And so Boaz willingly came over and took it. You know, that speaks to us so much of what Christ has done. Yes, the first person could not redeem us. The first person in that story is the law. The law had no way to save us. The law just says the wages of sin is death. The law just punishes sin. It doesn't, it has nothing to do with those who have failed and broken the law. But here comes Boaz, a picture of Christ. And he says, you know what? I will take it up. I will be your kinsman, your redeemer. And he does the job that the first person could never do. Amazing. Do you know how much we have been loved? Do you know how much have we been immensely kissed by the God of eternity? When you read these Psalms, you will just get the feelings of his heart that how much he hath loved us. And even if we spend time in eternity, and we don't know how much years and trillions of years could pass in a blink of an eye, that will still be the beginning of knowing more and more and more about him. You see, how much have we been loved? These three animals that you see here speaks of the utter hate that the Jewish people had against the Messiah, symbolized in the bulls. The utter hate that the Gentiles even had against the Savior. The Roman hands, of course, used it. You see, the lions, they speak about the demonic host. The dog speaks of the Gentiles, that is Pilate, and so forth. All, everything, every type of creature was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore it all. He gave his back to the smiters. His hair was plucked off. He was smitten, not just by men, but as Isaiah says, he was smitten of God and afflicted. You see, this psalm also has multiple things here. Our Lord is described as in multiple ways. For example, in verse 6, I am a worm. Now, this word is not just an ordinary word for worm, but it comes, as Brother T. E. Wilson says, from a worm that is of a crimson red color. And that worm was crushed. That worm was used to make the dye red colors so that it could be used to make some, the red colors that they need to dye cloth. That's the type of worm we are talking about in this psalm. And that brings to our attention on how he was crushed completely for us. Even when at the ninth hour the soldiers pierced his side, the scriptures say, out comes blood and water. And wonderfully, as someone said, that when the water starts coming out, that shows that this is the last fluids in his body. These are the last remaining. He was completely poured out for you and me. I am a worm, he says. Then he says, I am cast upon thee from the womb. This speaks, in verse 10, speaks of his utter helplessness. Think of a child in a womb. That child is so dependent on its mother. But here, even though he had complete dependence on his father and trust in his father, but he was helpless. He did not, fight back. He did not retaliate. He did not do any, even though he had the voice that could send over 12 legions of angels, he said that. I can ask my father, he said. You remember in the days of the king of Assyria, when they prayed, and that angel that went out in the days of Elisha and smote 180,000 Assyrians in one night. That's one angel doing that. If you add 12 legions of angels or more, that would count more than 9 billion people living on the earth at that time. You know, the Lord was talking that he could depopulate the whole planet. And even if he did that, he was right. But he did not. What a wonderful Savior we have. He was utterly dependent on his Father just so that you and I could be saved. Then he says in verse 14, I am poured out like water. Amazing. When you turn to the scriptures in Isaiah 64 verses 1, 2, and 3, you see there the wrath of God revealed from heaven. The Bible says if he just opens up the clouds, if he just reveals his throne, everything underneath his throne will melt and become water. Think about it. Think about it. Just think about it. How huge these celestial planets are that we can see. Amazing, in the midst of all these mighty stars and planets, you have this tiny blue dot, which is so insignificant compared to the rest of the planets. And in that tiny blue dot, you have gigantic creatures in the sea and in the land, bigger, stronger than man. But there is one feeble person, man, who falls sick by a bite of a mosquito, who is so feeble, he doesn't think that he is feeble, but he is feeble. And God is interested in that. God, his only interest is towards us. He doesn't care. But if he just reveals his throne, everything under his throne is gone. Everything is melted. Everything has become like water. So when our Lord Jesus said, I am poured out like water, think what happened. The whole wrath of God was upon him. The whole wrath of God for sin. From the first man that has ever sinned till the last person that will ever be born, for entire punishment of sin was laid upon him. The Bible says, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, we do have sins in our lives, which is the plural fact, or the fruit of sins, but he died for the very root of it. He died so that we might be washed from our sins in his own blood. He died to put away sin, Hebrews 9, by the sacrifice of himself. You see how much he has given to us. I am poured out like water. Further down, he says in verse 17, I may tell of all my bones. You see, this shows us the full extent of his suffering. Yes, taken by the Jewish Sanhedrin, beaten upon, and then sent straight to Pilate, who then sent him back to Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and then Pilate sent him forth to be crucified. Think about all what has happened. Read John's chapters 19 and underline everything they did to him. Right from his head till his feet, he bore it all. The hymn writer catches it so well. See from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. What a wonderful Savior. He bore it all for me. And you see that the way they lashed him, you see the way that they made him carry his cross afterwards. He may look on all his bones and he can count it. He did it all for me. But there is another aspect of his suffering here. In Isaiah 53 verse 10, we read, his soul was an offering for our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, we read that his body was offered for our sins. And then we read in Hebrews 9 verse 14, he through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot. You see, his body, soul, and spirit was a complete, unique offering unto God. And you may ask why. And I'm sure we all know the answer, because of my sin. But let me take you back to the first words that we have in our scripture, not mentioned in Genesis, but in Psalms 40. You read there in Psalms 40 that our Lord tells the Father, he tells the Father that a body you have prepared for me. Lo, I come, as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The body prepared for the eternal Son of God was done in timeless eternity past. God, who knew all things, what's going to happen, he prepared his delightful Son to be the offering for our sin. O body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He came in a body that is going to depict a complete surrender to the will of God. You can never find any human being like that. He had a body, soul, and spirit that was completely in absolute surrender to the will of God. Think about it. When he in Matthew 4 verse 4 was faced with the temptation after 40 days of fasting, and we know that fasting for that much of time, your needs are food. But he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, he was showing us that this body that we have is just like what his body is, which is to be surrendered to the will of God. And how many of us will exercise our thoughts, our words, our actions to be in the will of God? A body thou hast prepared for me. His body was a complete offering to the will of the Father. And if it was the will of the Father that his body would be offered as an offering for our sin, then so be it. And you see him on that last wonderful journey from Jericho to Bethany, and from Bethany he goes all the way to Jerusalem. He was ahead of the crowd. He told his disciples at Bethany that, you know, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Imagine telling about your own death. And now he is heading ahead of the crowd. He is pacing ahead. That literally is the right word. Knowing all that is going to befall him because he loved us. He was there for that very moment. He was there. His sacrifice was at the right time, as fulfilled by Daniel's writings in chapters 9. Exactly in that 462th year, he was there to die. The Messiah will be cut off, as Daniel says, and have nothing. He was in the right time, in the will of the Father, just because of you and me. His body was offered, his soul was offered, and his spirit was offered for us. You see, all that he has gone through, we see there are so many prophecies just in this one psalm, but I'm sure you know the references for all of them, so I don't want to talk about it. But you see that the face where we read that they part my garments among them and they cast lots upon my vesture, exactly as David prophesied. Yes, the soldiers gambled for one part of his garments and they shared the other parts of his garment as David prophesied. How wonderful and accurate it is. But then we have come now to verses 22 onwards. You see the triumph of his sacrifice. You see there very well in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. This is almost the same words used in John's Gospel, chapters 20. Go and tell my brethren. That first small congregation was his own disciples who were afraid to come out even on his crucifixion day. But now he tells Mary, go tell them. And he not only tells her to go and tell them, he comes into their midst. He is in the midst of his brethren and he is revealing himself unto them. Yes, we know what happened after Thomas said, you know, he was not there. And then finally, when the next Sunday, the Lord is in their midst again. And then Thomas, the Lord tells Thomas, you can touch me now. And Thomas had nothing within himself. He could not contain his feelings. He just said, my Lord and my God. And that's our feeling every time when we come to him. We see him in the his victorious sacrifice. He is declared among his own. He is praised among his people. But you know what? In this psalm, the congregations keep growing bigger and bigger as you read the psalm. You see, in verse 22, we see there, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We see in verse 25, a great congregation he is praised. And then we find in verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and worship and praise. He is going to be praised forever. The crowd is going to grow bigger. You might think that we are such a small crowd of people and maybe there are many more like these, but don't look at that. Because when you see further and further into history, in the scriptures, and you come to the book of Revelations, you see in chapters 5, you see in chapters 19, you see the untold numbers that are going to be around about the Savior. You know, all ends of the earth, and I would like to add, all eternity is going to praise him. You read in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow, all things in heaven, all things in earth, all things under the earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That literally, that word glory of the Father means it is going to bring us back to a full circle saying, this is who God is. This is who the Lord is. This is the one that made me, that loved me. This is my God. We will say that. We will say that in much better appreciation than we think today. We will never cease to praise him. You see, the crowd will grow bigger. It will go forever. It will be never ending, never ceasing. That's the triumph of his sacrifice. And you might say, as you come to the end of this psalm, what's my responsibility now? What must I do today for him? And I want to read from verses 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What a wonderful way. Our response is, all shall worship him. Verse 29. They shall bow before him. He indeed is the one from eternity to eternity who is going to be worshipped. But then it says in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. Do you know that? As the Lord Jesus told Satan in that temptation, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only thou shalt serve. Worship and service go together. They are not two separate jobs just meant for some people and not for me. Every genuine believer is a worshiper and a servant. You see, when our Lord told Moses, go down to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. And Moses comes. He comes in chapters 5 of the book of Exodus and he goes to tell Pharaoh. He says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. He's talking about worship. And then when you go on and see, there are more 8 or 9 references after that, that Moses, whenever he went back to Pharaoh, he says, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So you see, worship and service were connected with our deliverance from bondage. He saved us to make us a people unto him so that we might worship him. We were designed to worship. Let me put it like that. Just like a fish is designed to live in water, a tree designed to grow, and if you take them out of these environments, they die. And so we do too. If we don't worship him, if we don't serve him, we are going to die. We are going to perish in our own sins, in our own ways. And we might say, like how the Bible says, for some it'll be a day of tears, that they fail to make use of their time. For some it'll be a time of rejoicing when we see him. But worship and service go together. And you see, like how in Acts 13 and verse 36 we read there, David served his generation. So here we see the psalmist is still saying, he says, verse 30, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Means we are here alive today to serve the current generation that we are in. What are we serving? God has put us in a boundary. He has put us in a home. He has put us in a city. He has put us in a location or in an assembly. Wherever you are there to serve him. You are there to worship him. And you are supposed to serve your generation, just like David did. He served his generation and fell asleep. You and I are called to serve this generation that we are having. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is the message of what we do in this generation. Our message is we are going to declare his righteousness. All that he is, all that he has done for us, we are going to remember and teach this generation so that the next generation and the generation after that will remember what he has done. You see, the Jewish people were commanded that when they come into the land, they are supposed to write down the scriptures on their doorposts, on their walls. They are supposed to teach them when you sit down so that they might remember and not forget all that what the Lord has done. How many of us do that today? Get back to the book. Get back to this reading of Holy Scripture. And as you read the Psalms, you are treading on holy ground. You are treading the paths and the feelings of the Savior of the world on what he has gone through so that he can redeem us. And once we understand this fact, oh, we can worship him and we can serve him and we can tell this generation that he has done this. The other word is, it is finished. He had done this means it is finished. You see, the cry at the sixth hour and the cry at the ninth hour begins and ends with this psalm. My God. And at the end, it is finished. May the Lord speak to us. May we develop a much more intimate fellowship with our Savior. May we learn to love him more and more and more as we study his names and we study about his work and we go through what all he has felt through so that our worship can be like Mary of old, who she breaks that spikenard and she pours it upon his head and feet and she wipes it with her hair. You know, many years when I read that spikenard, what it does, it is such a costly ointment. But you know, that fragrance lingers for weeks together. And I'm sure if you'll picture Mary going to the well, perhaps, and she would be fetching water from there, and the people will ask, Mary, what happened to this sweet smell? Ooh, how wonderful. What happened? Tell me. And I don't think she would be blinking even. She would tell about the Savior she loves. That fragrance would carry for days and days. And she would continuously tell everyone how she met her Savior and what he has done for them. He raised my brother from the grave. And you see that same man, Lazarus, that was risen, was the man seated at the dinner table in John's Gospel, chapters 12. And then we see that the same crowd that witnessed it came rejoicing, as John said, to bring our Lord in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They that saw Lazarus in his resurrection bear record at what we call today as Palm Sunday. They rejoiced because of what he hath done this. And he had done all things well, but the greatest work that we'll ever remember is what he has done on the cross to make us saints, fellow heirs, fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. May our Lord's name be glorified. Our gracious God and Father, words are not enough to just think about our Savior. He indeed, O Father, he has done all things well. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes. He calmed the storms. There is none like him. Yet, he was despised, rejected of men, forsaken by all, so that we sinners could be made the sons of God. Father, we just thank you and praise thee for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We praise thee for him who is worthy for eternity. And we can echo those words again, like those in the book of Revelation that said, that untold number, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. Oh, Father, we just pray that our hearts would draw nigh to thee, that our love for thee will grow and be growing further and further, more and more, day by day, that we continuously remember our attitude towards his suffering and his cross, that the seed that we have today would serve him, would worship him, and be forever faithful to him. Oh, Father, we just pray, help us, Lord, to be faithful to thy word. Help us, Lord, to love thee more and more. Help us, like Paul, to say that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, even made conformed unto his death. O Father, help us, Lord. We thank you once again for our Savior, and we thank you for that wonderful hope that he is coming again. While we still linger on this side of heaven, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to be faithful to this generation, to serve thee, and to be faithful until the very end. We give thee our sincere thanks in his lovely name. Amen.